Ephesians 1, and we're continuing. If you've been with us, you know that we've been working through Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up our reading today, the second half of verse 18. We're primarily looking at verses 19 through 26, but we're going to read a little before and a little after just to get the full context here. Let's hear the word of the Lord, Philippians 1, 18b through 27, part A. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." We've all been hearing about, thinking about, feeling about, talking about the coronavirus, haven't we? That little guy. And of course, there's a lot there, and it's real. And of course, the question I begin with today really connects to this text, and it connects to the reality of our lives, and that is, how should we, as gospel-fueled, Christ-honoring believers, face coronavirus? Or furthermore, how should we face any and every situation of life? Or furthermore, how should we face even the reality of our own death? Well, here's the answer. Of course, this needs to be expanded upon. But the answer is with gospel-fueled, Christ-honoring courage. And that's not to say that that means that all these threats go away. Certainly, we must take prudent action and listen to those medical professionals who are advising us on things we should do and appropriate things that state and local authorities are telling us. We will not ignore those things, nor should we. But what's going on inside us, and how can this perhaps be an opportunity for the gospel advance in us, through us, and from us? And of course, that will only happen if we face these kinds of situations with Christ-honoring courage. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul met his situation there. He was imprisoned for sharing the gospel and contemplated either his likely release, which it seems like as we move through this text, he had some reason for believing that was to happen. Maybe it was an assurance God gave him, or maybe it was something in the facts of the situation. We do know that he was eventually released from this imprisonment, although later was imprisoned again and then executed during Emperor Nero's time. But Paul faced the impending likely release or the possibility of his death, which he contemplates here in this text, and seems to kind of go back and forth. Is it that I will die, or is it that I will live, or how do I consider my death, or how do I consider my continuing life? And he does this with this kind of courageously glorifying Christ in every circumstance kind of attitude. And that is laid down here in Scripture, I'm confident of this and for all of us, as an example. It's not to say, wow, there was Paul, he's amazing, isn't that something else? But to say, this believer is here for you too, as you know Christ and follow Christ and grow in Christ. that every believer faced every situation of life, even the fear-invoking ones, with Christ's glorifying courage. And even our death with Christ's glorifying courage. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul just sort of lays this out, I think, in the picture of this gospel-fueled example. He says, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, this is Paul, and this is the example for us, now as always, Christ will be honored. That's what he's seeking, and that's what we ought to be seeking in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what we're going to look at today. And of course, as difficult things that do bring up the issue of death for us, face us, it really is a gut check of where we're at in our own hearts, in our relationship with Christ. And it really is a profound opportunity to point others to the gospel, which is the only answer to bring confidence and peace, even in the face of death. Paul makes this radical life statement. Just meditate on this one and think about its significance. And again, this is not just Paul. This is what believers are called to in Christ by the power of Christ. For me, to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. How would you complete that statement? It was your statement. For to me to live is. And many would say, for me to live is me. For me to live is comfort. At least that's my goal. For me to live is family, my nice little family. At least that's my goal. For me to live is career, my amazing career, hopefully. Or at least that's my goal. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. We're going to think and talk about that a lot today. And here's one that's maybe even harder to get your head around. For me to die is, and we might say, unthinkable, horribly tragic, the end of all hope. Paul says, for me to die is gain. It's gain. We got to get our head around that one. And we're going to talk more about that today as well. We're looking at life in Christ. And I hope that everyone at every stage of life hears this message appropriately for them. Of course, the older we get, the more physical ailments that come upon us, and certainly if a diagnosis of disease or sickness comes on us, we probably think more about death than we did when we were younger. But of course, the reality is that any of us could die today. An accident, something unexpected. So it's really a good thing for us spiritually to think about the reality of our death. In fact, the Bible in Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Thinking about our death in the right kind of way provides the right kind of basis for embracing a life of wisdom. And of course, there's a whole lot of people in this world normally that aren't thinking about death and the reality of death. And times like this, of course, we don't want to fuel panic, but folks thinking about death provides an opportunity to point them to the source of true confidence. Everybody's saying, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic, which is wise advice. But Christians have the firmest foundation upon which to stand for not panicking, which is Christ himself. And even in the face of death, we have confidence and Christ-honoring courage. Of course, most of us likely are not going to die today, tomorrow, and probably anytime soon. We've got a lot of living left to do, God willing. And I want to encourage every one of us in the stage that we're at, whether we're young or old or somewhere in between to think about this reality of living for Christ. What I find is that most people look at some other stage in life as the time in life when they're going to do more Christ-honoring living than what they're doing right now. Here's what I mean by that. Typically, when people are young, in their teens or 20s, they're saying, well, I'm going to do that sometime later. Sometime when I get a little older and have family, married, et cetera, then I'm going to do that living for Christ thing that I'm hearing Pastor Bruce talking about. If you're thinking that today, do not think that. Embrace living for Christ now. Please, please. Because here's what happens. You know what most folks do when they're in that family stage or that career stage? They're saying, wow, that I wish I would have done that back when I was younger because I can't do it now. I don't have time. It's too busy. It's too crazy. I'm so wrapped up in my career, my kids, et cetera, et cetera. Or maybe they say, when I get older, I'm going to have a chance to do that. I'll get retired and I'll have time to do the Christ thing. Don't think that. Live for Christ now. And here's what's happened. You know this. A lot of folks, when they get older and retirement, say, now it's my time to relax and not live for Christ. Somebody who's younger ought to be doing that. This is ridiculous, right? If you still have breath, even if you can't get out, you can live for Christ when the folks come to you. A person filled with the Spirit of Jesus can minister to others powerfully no matter what physical health they have. So whatever our stage, let's listen to what Paul's saying. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. We're going to look at this example here. Paul's example, which is an example of Christ-honoring courage that flows from life in Christ. And I want to give you just two things today we're going to talk about that flow from that. It's in this text. It's profoundly relevant to each of us, wherever we're at in our life journey. And the first is this: approach your death with confidence. Approach your death with confidence. And again, the more physical ailments, the older, et cetera, you may go, whoa, I'm going to die. Yes, we all will die. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can approach that with confidence. That's not to say that sorrow and mourning over the loss of a loved one is inappropriate. In fact, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul talks about if Epaphroditus would have died, it would have brought him sorrow upon sorrow. So grief share is not an inappropriate thing. Sorrow is not an inappropriate thing. This hope that we have, this confidence we have in the face of death, does not erase grief. It's a hope in grief. Does not erase sorrow. It's a hope that helps us to deal with sorrow. So approach your death with confidence. And then aim your life to glorify God, glorify Christ in everything. Aim your life to glorify Christ in everything. Now, those are sort of, you know, lofty, conceptual, out there kinds of things. So you got to bring that down to something concrete. What does it look like for you to aim your life to glorify Christ in everything? Because if you just say, oh yeah, I'm going to glorify Christ in everything, then you're probably not going to glorify Christ in everything. You're just going to say the words glorify Christ in everything, and that's not glorifying Christ in everything. Paul's courage then to glorify Christ and advance the gospel in both life and death comes by the working of Christ. And it does for us. It does for the Philippians. When we hear Paul's sort of radical statements about himself, there's a part of us that goes, yeah, that's Paul and that's not me. But look at this. Look at Philippians 1:27. Paul transitions from what he's saying about himself, for me to live as Christ and die as gain, and connects it to them. Connects it to their lives, connects it to our lives. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to a manner of life worthy of the gospel? It means that our lives reflect the greatness of what the gospel is. Our lives call attention to the power of the gospel. And if your life doesn't call attention to and reflect the power and greatness of the gospel, you're not living lives worthy of the gospel. Let me share with you an illustration. What if somebody took an American flag, went to another country, and acted just totally rude and obnoxious and disrespectful to other people? Would they be living lives worthy of that flag, worthy of the United States of America? We'd want to say, no, that's not an American. They don't represent us, right? Well, many Christians, professing Christians, do not live worthy of the gospel. It's not about earning salvation. We can't earn salvation. Jesus gives us a free gift. But once we receive that free gift, a life that gets it is reflecting the greatness of what the gospel is, the power of what the gospel has given us. And Paul's then calling them to live lives that are filled with Christ-honoring courage, whether in life or death, as his life was filled with Christ-honoring courage. That's what it means to live worthy of the gospel. We do this then by the working of Christ in us. Paul did it by the working of Christ in him. Philippians 1:3, 1:19, 2:13, 4:13, 4:19 that Boney shared with us. I got about a dozen passages in Philippians that say the power source, the engine of this thing is Christ. And Paul then told them to follow his example repeatedly. As he followed Christ, he wanted them to follow him because he was a concrete example of what this courageous, Christ-glorifying living looked like. So life in Christ means that he gives us courage to be faithful to him, to advance his purposes in the midst of our great fears. Can you hear me on that? Life in Christ means that he gives us his courage to be faithful to him and his purposes in the midst of our great fears. So if you're a believer, this is you. Christ has made you his own. You belong to him. Philippians 3:12. Okay, you got it. You have it. Life in Christ. Now what are you going to do? Well, there's a power, there's an engine for glorifying him, and it is Christ's work in you. Oh, so why isn't everybody just going around all the time glorifying Christ if they belong to Jesus? Well, there's a couple of issues. One is the issue of control. Christ will control you in this Christ-glorifying life, but you got to let him take the wheel. And if you're saying, no, Jesus, it's got to be my life, my will, I need it my way, guess what? Doesn't live worthy of the gospel. Not courage. Not Christ glorifying. Say, Jesus, you can take control. I understand the engine I have is the power and working of the Holy Spirit. You take control. And here's the other issue, the issue of direction. This is a big one. And of course, it relates to the control. Is your car aimed at the purposes of advancing the gospel and the work of Christ? Is that what it's aiming at? Or is aiming at the purposes of my life and my comfort and the things that I want to do? And by the way, I'll throw Jesus in now and then just to give a little bit of, I got to do something for Jesus. Well, guess what? That's not going to be worthy of the gospel. It's not going to be Christ-honoring courage. That's, no one in the world is going to say, oh, they got something there. The light's shining brightly over there at those Christians. Just to them, it's just going to look like religion. So the issue of the engine, do you have Christ as your Savior? The issue of control, are you allowing him to direct you? And the issue of the direction or destination you're going, which is doing his work, sharing the gospel. Not sitting passively, watching it happen, hoping that somebody else will do it, but say, Lord, where do you want me to serve? What are the tasks you've given to me? Who are those folks I'm praying for and investing in? What are the ministries I'm stepping into? So let's talk first about approach your death with confidence. Paul says, for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is gain if he glorifies Christ in it. Paul says that for the believer in Jesus Christ, departing the body, which is the essential self or the soul or spirit, is to be moved to a new location by God, and that new location is with Christ. And a lot of times people say, well, where does the Bible say this? Like, well, this is one of the clearest places in the Bible. It says, when you die, you are with Jesus. Immediately. And personally, if you're a true believer, if you're not a true believer, that's not what happens when you die. But it's a profound promise with profound implication for those of us who are in Christ.
And then Paul just kind of is determining calculation. He says, well, for him, death is better. If that's what Christ's will is. He's not usurping Christ's will. He's submitting to it. But for him, as he looks at the calculus of it all, death is better. Even better than serving Christ here. And for Paul, it's a pretty good thing to be serving Christ here. A lot of great stuff happened through Paul serving Christ here, right? But for Paul personally, death is better. Let's look at the scriptures here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's not giving up on living. He's not saying Christians don't grieve. We've already talked about that. But he's looking to glorify Christ in his death. This is a big one. I want to glorify Christ in my death. I don't know when that's going to be, but I want to glorify Christ in my death. I hope you want to glorify Christ in your death. And on the other side of death is something that Paul knows is very good. So he belongs to Christ, he wants to glorify Christ in his death, he's secure in Christ, and he faces his death with confidence. I'm not saying it's easy, I'm saying this is the word of God. We can approach our death with confidence by the power and working of Christ who has made us his own. That's what the gospel brings. In this age of the coronavirus and all the unknowns that we face, many people will be thinking about death much more than they typically do. My prayer is that the way Christians deal with this time and even the reality of our own death, whether something we consider now or something that's long in the future, my prayer is that that would shine like a light. That would shine like a light so bright that it would prompt gospel conversations and opportunities for us to point people to the one true hope for eternity. Paul's seems to kind of be going back and forth and struggling with these kind of two options as he thinks of like which he would prefer. And he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And he speaks then about continuing on, which it appears in this passage, he was confident he would actually continue to live and continue on. That word depart is an interesting word, and I think it needs to be noted. It was a word that was used in the Greek language for a ship that left its mooring or its dock. So there is a departing of the soul or spirit from the body into the presence of Christ at the moment of a believer's death. At death, believers enter immediately, I believe based on this passage it clearly says, into a conscious, face-to-face fellowship with Christ. And this conscious, face-to-face fellowship with Christ, think of this, is far better, therefore it is a fellowship with Christ that far exceeds the best possible fellowship with Christ we might have here and now. And of course, the Bible also teaches the resurrection of our bodies. I'm not discounting that. The Bible also teaches Christ's return. I'm not discounting that. In fact, both of those are in Philippians. So the believer entering in the presence of Christ at the moment of death is not inconsistent with the Bible's teaching on the resurrection of the believer's body at the return of Christ. It is taught as well. So let me make one other thing clear here. Only believers enter Christ's presence at the moment of death. Only born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So this is why the response to the gospel is so important. Everybody wants to have a heaven that they enter when they die, after they die. And yet, most of them are concocting this out of no sense of a biblical worldview or personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many people pull out heaven when somebody dies. Even atheists and agnostics seem to do so, which is like, well, that's ridiculous. They don't even believe there's an existence beyond death. But Christ has provided that which is necessary for us to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and to enter Christ's presence at our death, and to be with Christ forever and ever after his return, and our resurrected bodies are glorified. And all this is received by a personal faith in him. By a personal faith in Christ, you, like the Philippian jailer, can know life in Christ forever. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior crucified for sin. He's the risen one, victorious over death. And if you trust him in faith, you receive those profound gospel blessings. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's what I say to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will enter the presence of Christ at your death. And of course, it's Christ's work on the cross that made that possible. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a gift. If you haven't taken that step, I encourage you to take that step today. And part of what we're all about here at Trinity Community Church is to be praying for, investing in, and inviting others so they too can hear that message and receive him. Let's be on gospel mission in this time, in this season, as we face our own death and think of others who face their death. And let's then look at the aim of our life. The aim of our life should be and can be is to glorify Christ in all. Make that the aim of your life. Let me talk about profoundly missing the target as an illustration of what you don't want your life to be like. And certainly as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't want your life to be like. When I was in junior high, back in Minnesota, in order to carry a gun and go hunting, you had to take gun safety. So I signed up for the gun safety class there in my hometown. And the culminating experience of gun safety class was we got to go up to the Bram Sportsman's Club, just north of town, and shoot at a target with a low-caliber rifle, but all of us had our own little target, like, posted there, and we got to shoot at the target. And let me report to you, as they handed me back my little paper target, there were no holes on the target that I had shot at. Zero. I completely missed the bullseye, the target, and even the paper. Okay, so you don't want your life to be like that, right? You don't want to aim it the wrong way. You don't want to miss what Christ wants you to hit. Aim your life at glorifying Christ. So we're going to talk a little about what does this look like? How do I do that? What's involved in the glorifying Christ in everything? Christ is the target of Paul's life, his work. And that should be and can be the target of your life now, the target of your life in every season of life. Continuing here, as long as we continue here, and of course, we continue here as long as God wants us to continue here. And God has purposes us in continuing here. And the focus of that continuing here should be fruitful gospel labor. That's why we're here. Fruitful gospel labor, verse 22. And then Paul does his little kind of calculus again, his little conclusion again. Okay, so let's look at it again. And actually concludes, well, actually remaining in the body for him is better. It's more beneficial. When that's God's will, it's definitely more beneficial. And it's more beneficial to others is the focus. And their progress in Christ, that's the goal. Why are you here? You're here for others and their progress in Christ. That's a big part of why you're here. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This means that Paul and you and I, by the working of Christ in us, seek to glorify Christ and courageously advance the gospel of Christ. So anybody got some struggles, some problems, some hard things you've been through, some things that are causing difficulty or have caused difficulty in your life? Please, please, everybody, right? So what do you do with that? This is where we a lot of times get stuck. A lot of times we say, "I've struggled, I've got problems, I've got difficulties, so I can't do anything. I'm stuck here." Let me share with you something I heard recently as Lori was talking to somebody on the phone. And she made this statement. It's like, that's it. She said, I try to use whatever hard things I've gone through to minister to others and to point them to Christ. So you're going through some hard stuff. You've been through some hard stuff. You got some hard stuff. Let it be that which helps you to point others to Christ, to come alongside them in their hard time. Don't pull back. That's the opposite of courageously glorifying Christ. Look to Christ and how he would use you. For me to live is Christ. That's Paul's reason for living. Fruitful labor to glorify Christ. And of course, that fruitful labor, I believe, as you look at it in the context here, is definitely focused on sharing the gospel. It's previous and it's following. It's sharing the message of Jesus crucified and risen that everyone needs and is the only way people can be saved. So Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if you're going to go on living, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're going on living. What are you doing? Fruitful labor in the gospel should be the focus, the target. That's what you aim your life for, to glorify Christ. And of course, that's going to look like 1,000 different things individually. But it's not just getting on a religious treadmill and going to church and doing a few ministries and saying I believe some stuff. It's actually about doing gospel ministry. It's actually about engaging people in conversations. It's actually about stepping up outside your comfort zone to do what God wants. It's actually about saying, Jesus, you take the wheel. I'm not going to run this thing anymore. And it's okay if you mess up my plans, because it's about your plans, not my plans. And of course, the Philippians benefited from Paul and his life, benefited greatly spiritually. And there are people who can benefit greatly spiritually from your life. Every one of you, at every stage, you're out there around folks. People can benefit spiritually from you. And a lot of times we're plowing down with our heads down, not looking to say, who are the people around me that can benefit spiritually? They might be right in your house. They might be in the house next door. Might be hurting people. Might be people at work. Might be people in your other connections. There might be people here at Trinity. There might be ministry folks, kids, teenagers, people in need of discipleship. Whatever it is, look for how God's going to use you to benefit others spiritually. That's how Paul saw his continuing life. And his goal then was believers' progress, and that should be our goal too. He says, I'm convinced of this. I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy. As he sort of came to that conclusion that God gave him, or the facts pointed to, that he was going to get out and he was going to live and he was going to continue in ministry, he didn't say, oh, this is nice, I'll just have an easy life now. He said, no, I'm about your progress and joy in the faith. How about you? Let's look again at Paul's example. Philippians 1:20, with full courage now as always, he's seeking for Christ to be honored, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Can we look at our response? I want to sort of at this point move from a typical Trinity ending to a different Trinity ending. Here's a typical Trinity ending. You guys go, we're done with that one. Let's go have fellowship. And I'm like, no, I want you to do something with this. I don't want this to end at the message. I want the message to start something different in the way you live. I want the message to reorient you back if you've strayed from it, to start you on it if you've never been there. I want the message to be about that, hey, I'm going to actually do something different based on the Word of God and the call to courageously glorify Christ. I'm going to ask you to look at three things. First is, where are there fears or other emotions? Could be anger, could be resentment, could be whatever. Where are those things that are debilitating? They're keeping you stuck. And you know you're stuck when you're thinking about the same thing all the time and you're not getting anywhere with it. Where do you have those? I'm going to ask you to do something with that. I'm going to ask you to bring it to Christ today. Give it to him today. And I'm going to ask you to consider something else. Where can courage, your courage, Christ-produced courage in you, bring gospel conversations, bring progress for others, bring stepping outside of your comfort zone? And I'm going to ask you to ask Christ for that courage today. Not say, whoa, and it's nice that Paul had it. It's good that somebody can have it. I'm going to ask you to ask Christ that he would build more and more of that in you. It isn't so much that this message is that you don't have fear. It's a message that says to ask Christ for the courage to confront your fear. Will you ask him for it? And I'm going to ask you to think about what's keeping you from serving in the fruitful labor God is telling you to do. How do I know that God's telling more people to do fruitful labor than they're doing right now? Because every believer is called to fruitful labor. And a congregation that's about half engaged in fruitful labor, I can say confidently, isn't doing what God is calling them to do. Will you give Christ control today? Not my agenda, Christ's agenda. Will you say, Jesus Christ, I give you control. You have the wheel. Take me in the direction you want me to go. So I told you this wasn't a typical Trinity ending. I'm not just going to end there. I'm going to invite you to come for prayer if you sense the Spirit of God stirring you on any one of those three things. Bringing those debilitating fears or other emotions to Christ, to do so publicly and concretely, and coming forward to ask somebody to pray for you, where you're going to ask Christ for courage. If you're like, I need courage, Jesus, come and ask somebody to pray with you and for you. Where you are consciously giving Christ control, asking somebody to pray for you and with you. Now, you may say, well, can't we just stay in our own pews and pray privately? Yes, absolutely you can. But if you feel so led, I'm going to invite you to come and have some others pray for you. And let me point you to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Do you know that even the mighty apostle Paul benefited from the prayers of others? Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul sought and benefited from the prayers of others, and I believe you will too. So I have some folks who have agreed to help me. So there's women in the mix up here as prayers as well. And if it turns out there's a whole bunch of folks coming for prayer, I might be asking elders and others to join me up here. But Boney and team, please come and lead us in some music. And I'm just going to invite anybody who wants to come for prayer related to fears, related to need for courage, related to relinquishing control. And who's ever up here, we're going to pray with you and for you. And while Boney and the team are just giving us some music, we're just going to have a time of quiet response. Invite anybody to come who would want to come, and then we'll sing together as we close. Please come for prayer.